trusting God. We're most of us very familiar with the story of Jesus calming the storm. And as I was reflecting and preparing myself for worship this morning, I thought about another storm, a storm that was not so calm for our Lord. In Mark 15, we are told that at the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Christ on the cross cried out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And as I reflected first on storms that members in our congregation face, storms that I face, it's encouraging to me to also reflect on the fact that our Lord faced a storm in proportion so much more significant than I could ever face. Why is it so significant that the Lord says here, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Any storm that I face in my life is a temporal storm. It's time-bound. It has a starting point and an ending point. It doesn't go outside of eternity. It doesn't go into eternity. When our Lord suffered on the cross, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He suffered as God, forsaken by God. That is the infinite God of the universe. Had a relationship he had had with his Father in eternity past, broken for that moment. I don't like leaving my family and my wife for a weekend. I don't like being away from home. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about the Trinity and their relationship to each other. God forsaken by God. And as Jesus suffers on the cross, I think we are much encouraged ourselves in the suffering and in the storms of life that we face. When God infinite faced infinite suffering, we can be encouraged ourselves that he is able to provide for us in our own storms. Let's
chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 35. "On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" We trust that God will increase our faith by looking at this passage this morning. Let's take our offering.
I'd like to ask you to also add to your prayer list. Found out that George and Debbie Guba had to go a second week in a row on Sunday morning to the hospital. Adele Guba has been taken to the hospital. So if you'd add that to the others that have been mentioned already, we appreciate that. The remarkable landing of U.S. Airways Flight 1549 last month was an encouragement. It was good to get some good news for a change, wasn't it? And all the bad news that is happening, and it's been called by some the miracle on the Hudson. Now, God's grace certainly was upon that pilot and those passengers. And they ought to be thanking God again and again that they are alive. But there's really two incredible things about that. First of all, that pilot Chesley Sullenberger of Danville, California, was able to safely land that plane on the Hudson River without it breaking up, without it being destroyed. And secondly, that all 155 passengers aboard that plane survived it as the plane was beginning to sink and as some passengers were swimming in the frigid waters of the Hudson River, God providentially called those people together, whether it was on tugboats, ferry boats, to come along and rescue those that were trying to flee the pursuits or the depths of the Hudson River at a very difficult time in their lives. God spared their lives in a wonderful fashion. This marvelous event, though, does not compare to the miracle on the Sea of Galilee. The text that we found in Mark chapter 4 of this marvelous event. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ used many ways to teach his disciples, to test their faith, to see how strong their faith and their belief was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ put these disciples through this storm, this particular storm, this God-appointed storm, to test their faith at a very important time in their lives. This section of Mark, Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35, begins a section of series of miracles. We will not look at all the miracles in our study in the book of Mark, but it demonstrated God's lordship, God's power over the elements, over nature, over disease, that our God is powerful and there's nothing too big for our God. In our Sunday evening series, we're looking at the various attributes of God. We urge you to join us as we look and delight to see God's attributes, His glory, His power. And we'll be looking at the omnipotence of God very soon. This section also shows, particularly in verses 35 through 41, God's lordship over His creation. What He created, He controls. He has power over that also. It's interesting that this is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. However, Mark gives more detail than any of the other gospel accounts. As we study this text, we want to notice the crisis. Then we want to notice, secondly, the cry. And then, finally, the command. The crisis, the cry, and the command. Let's look at the crisis. First of all, in verse 35, we notice some of the background. And the same day, when the even or evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now we read that this was the same day of what? Well, it goes all the way back to chapter 3, verse 20, was all part of the same day. A lot had happened on that same day. It had been a busy day for the Lord Jesus Christ, primarily a teaching day. Ending up with the kingdom parables, there are seven of them. Only three of them are recorded in the book of Mark. And of course, last week we looked at the sower and the seed, the first of those seven kingdom parables. The last few were recorded in somebody's house. The first few were while Jesus was in a boat. There was not room along the seashore. The crowds, the multitudes were pressing on him. And so he preached the first kingdom parables in a boat. It's interesting then also to notice that it was when the evening was come. After a long teaching day, evening arrived and they boarded their ship to cross the Sea of Galilee. And the storm arose when it was nighttime, making it even more terrifying what they had to encounter, what they had to go through. We see in this verse that Christ said, let us pass over to the other side. As we already mentioned, it had been a busy day. Christ was exhausted, as we see in his deep sleep on the boat. And so perhaps he wanted to cross over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. It was less populated, perhaps to get away from the crowds, to spend some time with his disciples, with his closest followers. And then in verse 36, we notice, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. Weary from the work of the day, from the teaching ministry, and believe it or not, teaching, preaching can be tiresome. I teach 2 hours a week at Birmingham Bible Institute, and I'm tired by the end of the evening. I wonder about school teachers that have to stand and talk and teach all day long. Christ, in his humanity, was weary. He tired. and perhaps for that reason wanted to get to the other side. In this verse, in verse 35, there was a sense of urgency in the Greek language to get across to the other side. There were several other boats that traveled along with them, Jesus and his disciples. Must have been in the main ship, but there probably were some followers, some close friends that wanted to go along with them in smaller ships. So there was a group of ships that proceeded to go across the Sea of Galilee. And the crisis begins then in verse 37. They encountered what is described as a great storm. And then we see the vivid description of the storm as the waves beat into the ship. The boat was engulfed with the waves, so much so that the boat was filling up. They were starting to sink. Certainly some of these men were experienced. They were fishermen. They had seen storms like this before. They knew what they were encountering, and it probably meant death if there was not some way out of this terrible storm that they were facing. If the boat capsized, certainly they would die. Now, massive storms on the Sea of Galilee are not unusual. The Sea of Galilee is a relatively small body of water. If you walked around the entire shore, it would be 33 miles. At its height, from north to south, is about 13 miles. The greatest extent from east to west was about 8 miles across. And they were going across from the west to the eastern side of the shore. There was an event back in 1992 where it was cited that the waves got as high as 10 feet, doing an extensive damage at the seacoast city of Tiberias. We know that there were more than one storm recorded in the New Testament and throughout history. Many storms have been seen on this relatively small body of water. Why is it that it would have such massive storms for a relatively small body of water? Well, first, it is 680 feet below sea level. And so it is a warm body of water. And there are mountains to the north and to the west, the Golan Heights to the west. And oftentimes when the cooler temperatures meet the warm temperatures, the warm, moist air that was over the Sea of Galilee, as the wind would funnel through the mountains into the Sea of Galilee, large storms would suddenly erupt. And this was the case here on the Sea of Galilee as Jesus, some disciples and other friends were seeking to cross the Sea of Galilee in the dark nighttime. And what a frightening experience this must have been. They certainly had every reason to be suitably terrified at these circumstances. Now, this does remind me, and I don't know if there's anyone here that was at this event, about 15 years ago, I helped chaperone a teen activity, a teen retreat with Pastor Mike Sanders at the time. And we went to Silver Lake. It's near Lake Michigan. And we were hiking along the sand dunes along Silver Lake and wading in the water. And one of the members of the church also had a boat. Some folks were skiing. When suddenly we looked up, and there was a black billowing cloud that appeared over the sand dunes, and a soon violent storm was imminent that certainly had crossed Lake Michigan and now was coming on Little Silver Lake and our entourage. And I must admit, I panicked just a little bit. And I began to shout, "Seek shelter!" You know, and we're probably half a mile to the closest cottage, and there's somebody out in the boat. And we raced as quickly as we could and actually found the closest cottage. And these people let in about 25 wet folks into their cottage to seek shelter. It was, at the time, seemed to be a terrifying experience. I can imagine what it would be like to be on a small boat with the waves buffeting a boat, with it filling up with water. The thought of drowning in that water would certainly terrify even the hardiest of souls. Secondly, we want to notice the cry. Please notice verse 38. And he, speaking of Jesus, was in the hinder part or the stern of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Can you imagine that? Jesus sleeping through all of that. And they awake him and said unto him, "Master, Carest thou not that we perish? Well, Mark gives the most vivid details of this incident, such as the location where Jesus was sleeping and the fact that he had a pillow. It was the stern or the back part of the ship, and he was probably sleeping on a bench that had a cushion on it. Found a nice place for rest and relaxation, and once again, in his physical body, in his flesh, in his humanity, Christ was tired and fell sound asleep. And even this storm, the buffeting waves, was not waking him up. Christ was exhausted from that busy day. His human nature needed this great rest. And the disciples woke him up with a cry and saying, "Master, do you not care that we are perishing?" It's interesting that they address him as Master, or it can be translated Teacher. It is really the Greek equivalent of the word Rabbi. They knew he was a great teacher. He had just spent a great deal of time teaching them along the seacoast and in a home. They had heard the kingdom parables, the mysteries of the kingdom. They recognized he was a great teacher. And this situation was clearly beyond their control. They cannot row themselves out of this situation. They're crying unto him in their time of desperation. And they use the word perish here. It is in the present tense, indicating they saw themselves going down to destruction. It was inevitable unless he did something in their behalf. Clearly, they also panicked, as I panicked 15 years ago. Interestingly, they had a cry of resentment at this, at Jesus' apparent indifference to their calamity. It was a cry of distrust. A cry that perhaps is matched by you and I today, of distrust, of discouragement, of seeming hopelessness with our situation. And as I look across the sea of faces, many of you have different storms, trials, difficulties, suffering that you have gone through, painful experiences. I've been through those too. And I will acknowledge there have been times that I, too, have had a sense of distrust, discouragement, and wondering, where is God when I need Him now? Is He asleep at the helm? Well, He certainly is not. He is the sovereign God who has a plan and purpose for every event in our life, and we can gain security in that. And we should not say, "Lord, do you not care what we're going through? Don't you understand we're going through hard times?" He is the all-knowing God. He knows better than what we know about our circumstance and our situation. What we're going through, just as what these disciples were going through, had a purpose. It was for their development. It was for their maturity. They were going to learn a profound lesson. Are we learning the profound lesson that God has for us through the storms of our life? Perhaps some of you have been discouraged by recent economic events, political events, moral events that are transpiring in our society. And maybe we're asking, does God care? Is God going to do anything about this? Does He know the urgency? Maybe He needs me to remind Him about that. God knows. God cares. He does have a plan, and He does have a purpose. And then thirdly, we want to notice the command. The command of Christ both to His creation and His command to His own disciples. In verse 39, "And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Notice this began with a rebuke to the very wind, that the wind would stop. And then He spoke these famous words that only Mark records of the three gospel accounts: "Peace, be still." Literally, Jesus is saying, "Be silent, be muzzled, stop what you are doing." The brevity of the command expresses His full command over His creation, that He is a powerful God. Just as He said, let there be light, and there was light. Or let there be this aspect of creation or that. It came into being. He showed His distinct power over His creation. Peace. Be still. And can you imagine the experience of those disciples at that moment when there was a stillness, a quiet, when suddenly the roaring waters, the waves, that maybe they were 10 feet tall and this sea at that time became like glass, clear glass and calm and quiet and peace. Jesus certainly had power over the wind and the waves. He gave the command and there was action. But then there was a command in verse 40. And He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Really, there's two questions that Christ asked, and really a rebuke of His disciples at this instance. The first is, why are you so fearful? Or it could be translated cowardly. Or why are you so timid in this situation? Now, I have to step back and say, man, if I had been on that ship, I would have been frightened to death, scared to death. But He communicates to them, you're cowards. You're so timid in this situation. And how timid are we even in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ when we should be rebuked to have more strength and power and fortitude in His power and might to share the gospel? The second question goes to the very root of their faith in Him. How is it that you have so little faith? They had been with Him for weeks and months now. They forsook all when they left their nets or left their occupations to follow Him. They saw many miracles already. They heard His powerful teaching and preaching ministry. He had proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that He truly was the Son of God. But yet, they did not firmly understand and believe that. They did not connect all the dots that truly He was the Son of God. They failed to comprehend the significance that He is King. And the kingdom He was talking about that would be postponed would eventually come and He would rule and reign. That He indeed is the Son of God, the powerful God-man. Then we notice in verse 41, and they feared exceedingly, they had another fear. Literally, in the Greek language, this can be translated, the idea, they had megaphobia. Mega fear. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey Him? This time it was a far different fear. It was an awe. A respect. What kind of person is this that even has control over the wind and the waves, the storms, that it can bring such a calm upon this sea? They did not really speak directly to Christ. But notice, they said one to another, kind of a mumbling back and forth as they sat silently or quietly on this ship on the placid sea. The storm was gone immediately. Who is this man? What kind of person is he? Again, revealing their lack of faith and true knowledge and belief in His identity as the Son of God, as the one who would come to save them and the world from their sins. They had seen many other miracles, but now they saw that the wind and the sea obeyed His voice. This was beyond their comprehension. But yet in their Old Testament scriptures, they should not have been shocked at the power of our God who was able to allow their predecessors to cross the Red Sea or to cross the Jordan River, or to accomplish the great victory at the Battle of Jericho, or when the sun stood still, or when there was hailstones that came down and descended only on the enemy, slaying the enemy. This God who has power over His creation displayed it right in their very presence, before their very eyes. If God created the heavens and the earth, He certainly controls all creation. Now, this is not the only time that there was a storm and a lack of faith. We read in Matthew chapter 14, it's also recorded in Mark chapter 6, but Matthew gives us a far deeper account that they were in a ship. Matthew 14, and you don't have to turn there, though I'll read a few of these verses in Matthew 14, beginning with verse 24. And this ship was tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter was come down out of the ship, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and was beginning to sink. And he cried, "Lord, save me." And then in verse 31 of Matthew 24, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him," and listen to these words, "O you of little faith, why were you doubting? And yet I put myself in that predicament, in that situation. I put myself in the situations of my life, and I have to say to myself, Glenn, why do you have so little faith? Why don't you trust Jesus more? Why don't you rely on Him when my faith is tested? How strong is my faith? Am I allowing God to grow my faith through the trials, through the struggles, through the suffering?" And I look at folks that are suffering, struggling with one issue or another. You've had loss of loved ones. You've had financial difficulties. You've gone through emotional struggles. You've suffered in one way or another. Your faith has been tested. Are we allowing this to bolster our faith, to grow our faith? Are we showing that we are of little faith? We have an awesome God, something we're studying, and it just is a marvel to my heart and soul, and it is filling my heart and soul as I study and prepare for the attributes of God. And we can grow through this knowledge of the attributes of God, just as Paul said, that I may know Him. The more we know of our God, the greater we can trust Him and see how big our God is and how often we make Him so little and put Him in a box and fail to see the significance of His attributes. Listen to the psalmist. In Psalm 65, the psalmist says, "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by His strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs." Another Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them." I wonder if these disciples thought at all of those psalms that were written hundreds of years before this episode. And then finally, listen to Psalm 56, 1 through 4. "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all the day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Let me say that again. The psalmist says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" I would love to cling more and more in my life, my walk, to the psalms and have that strength and fortitude and encouragement and courage. What can flesh do to me? And the answer is nothing. I am in the hollow of His hand. I am in the cleft of the rock. Jesus used so many ways to teach His disciples. Parables, sermons, visual lessons. But certainly they learned a profound lesson this day, this night on the Sea of Galilee. God has not promised you and I a storm-free life. John 16:33, the Bible says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, you have overcome the world." We have all kinds of fear in our life. What do you fear the most? What struggles or difficulties haunt you, cause you to lose faith in God? Sometimes we fear because we're afraid. I'm not in control. Many of us are control freaks. We want to be in control of our destiny, of our situation. It's out of control. I can't provide for all my financial needs. I'm going to have to depend on God. We sometimes want to control our physical health. We can't control it all. We have to depend on God. We can't even control our family, our church family. We have to depend on God. Sometimes when we falter, we feel very alone. Remember, my friend, we are never alone. We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, a powerful God as our ally. Sometimes we feel powerless in the midst of a trial, a difficulty. James reminds us that trials have benefit. Peter says they're like precious gold. They will refine us spiritually. They do have benefits. Jesus rebuked His disciples for being shaken by the storm. Jesus was telling them, you need to have a stronger faith, a faith that will overcome your phobias, the struggles in your life. And in His presence, His leadership, while they had the privilege of walking with Him, dining with Him, talking with Him, they could be stronger. We have the entire Word of God, 66 books to rely on to be our power, our strength. God wants to grow our faith through our circumstances. The author of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who will diligently seek Him." I ask myself, I ask you, are you practicing faith? Are you diligently seeking Him? Maybe there's someone here that does not even have that first step of faith, saving faith, genuine saving faith, to put your full faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Maybe you've been trusting in your works, religion, your membership, perhaps even your member here at Maranatha Baptist Church. You're not really a true believer. The first step of faith is to turn to Christ and a heartfelt repentance, confessing your sin, trusting Christ alone for your salvation. Will you do that today if you're not a born-again Christian? You're going to falter. The storms of the seas of this life are going to take you down without Christ. I don't know how the lost can live in this day and age without Christ. Aren't you glad you have Christ? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We have a solid rock to stand on. Amen? Let's believe it. Let's trust it. And trust Him more. On February 28th, 1944, the Ten Boom family was betrayed for helping Jews escape the ruthless Nazis. A traitor turned the Ten Boom family in. The Gestapo raided their home and arrested their father, Casper, and Corey and her sister, Betsy. Casper was 84 years old and did not survive the next few days. But Corey and Betsy spent 10 months in three different concentration camps. Corey Ten Boom said, "Often I've heard people say, how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain on our picnic, and it did not rain. Don't we have a good God when we have picnics that don't have rain? But then, God is also good when He allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around me was dark. There was darkness in my heart, in my soul. I remember telling Betsy, I thought God had forgotten us. And Betsy said, no, Corey, He has not forgotten us. Remember His word. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His steadfast love to those who fear Him. That same verse applies to you and I today. And we're not in a concentration camp. But we have a God who is high above the earth, whose steadfast love is upon those who fear Him and trust Him. Are you fearing Him? Are you trusting Him? You may be going through a storm right now. The storm clouds may be hovering over your head, over your house, over your family. Let's trust Him. Depend on Him. Rely on Him. Find our confidence in Him. Our God will not let you down. So we bow together in prayer.